I'd like to direct your attention, my brethren and sisters, to the principle of mercy and justice. I've taken my text today from Proverbs of Solomon. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. The Lord found it necessary quite often to call to the attention of some of the brethren in the early days their negligence in doing all that they should. He said to Frederick Williams, "Ye have not taught your children light and truth according to the commandments, and the wicked one hath power over you. Verily I say unto my servant Sidney Rigdon, that in some things he hath not kept the commandments concerning his children. Therefore set in order thy house. My servant Newell K. Whitney also hath need to be chastened, and set in order his family, that and see that they more diligently are concerned at home and pray always." When the prophet Joseph reluctantly permitted Martin Harris to take part of the manuscript of the Book of Mormon and they were lost, the Lord reproved the prophet for his disobedience. He said, "The works and the designs and the purposes of God cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught. For God doth not walk in crooked paths, neither doth he turn to the right hand or to the left, neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Therefore his paths are straight, and his course is one eternal round. Remember, remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of men. And although a man may have many revelations and have power to do many mighty works, yet if he boasts in his own strength and sets at naught the counsels of God and follows after the dictates of his own will and carnal desire, he must fall and incur the vengeance of a just God upon him. For behold, ye should have feared man more than God. Although men set at naught the counsel of God and despise his words, yet ye should have been faithful, and he would have extended his arm and supported you against all the fiery darts of the adversary, and he would have been with you in every time of trouble. But remember, God is merciful. Therefore repent of that which thou hast done, which is contrary to the commandments which I have given you. And thou art still chosen, and art again called unto the work." One of the basic concepts of forgiveness is that one must be truly repentant, having satisfied justice before forgiveness can take place. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "There should be no license for sin, but mercy should go hand in hand with reproof." President Kimball has indicated there are many people who seem to rely solely upon the Lord's mercy rather than on accomplishing their own repentance. The Lord may temper justice with mercy, but he will never supplement it. Mercy can never replace justice. God is just. God is merciful, but he is also just, end quote. An eternal aspect of justice has been decreed by divine law, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The gospel of Jesus Christ is founded on law for the salvation and blessing of his people. For every law the Lord gives us, there is also a penalty for its violation. The prophet Alma explained this very well. Now he said, "How can a man repent except he should sin? How can he sin if there is no law? How can there be a law save there be a punishment?" President Stephen L. Richards declared that the Savior himself declared that he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. But with the law, he brought the principle of mercy to temper its enforcement, and to bring hope and encouragement to the offender for forgiveness through repentance, end quote. God's laws as given for the government of the church must be supported and endorsed to win salvation and respect of those within the church and without. The bishops of the church have been designated as common judges together with their counselors and are authorized to deal with cases of serious transgression coming under their jurisdiction. Other cases go before the High Council Court under the direction of the stake president. These judges are expected to deal with all cases of infraction against the law of the church mercifully and justly. I'm sure the most difficult problem for the priesthood leaders to determine And for the transgressor to understand is when does repentance become effective? When are the demands of justice satisfied? When does the principle of mercy take over? I suppose there is no clearer answer given to us than that given by Alma, where he said, "For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved." What, do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto ye, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. How plain then is the logic as to the necessity of taking appropriate action in cases of serious transgression? The need is to cleanse the church and to help to bring about full repentance to the individual. President Lee said, as he spoke to the brethren in 1972 in one of their meetings, "Now this doesn't mean when we have to take action that we turn our backs on him who has sinned. We don't do that. But we have to be like fathers. Sometimes we have to discipline. We have to spank. We have to love. That is a doctrine of the Lord, and we should do it in kindness. It seems to me that there comes a time in the lives of those who have sinned so seriously that short of disciplinary action, I think some men can't repent until they have been turned over the bustings of Satan by the loss of the Spirit of the Lord," end quote. President Stephen L. Richards said, "What good to the church, what real benefit to erring members comes from ignoring this obligation, as we sometimes say, winking at or whitewashing the offender. The judges can thus help in setting people on the way of repentance and forgiveness," end quote. Many who have violated the laws of the Lord feel unjustly dealt with if they are called before proper church courts and appropriate action taken in reference to their transgression. Many priesthood leaders whose responsibility it is to watch over the church and take action in case of serious transgression, aggression, are remiss in convening courts and taking action. And what might be thought of as good for the individual might be the most unkind thing that could have been done. President Lee said on one occasion, "Never must we allow supposed mercy to the unrepentant sinner rob the justice by which the true repentance from sinful practices is predicated." How then does forgiveness become operative? How is repentance recognized? True godly sorrow, which the scriptures tell us worketh repentance unto salvation, is the first step in repentance. Confession of sins follows logically godly sorrow, prompted by an earnest desire for relief from suffering brought about by positive realization of wrongdoing. Confession should be made to demonstrate one's humility in the determination to make restitution for the transgressions that have been caused. To whom should we confess? As we quote President Richards again, "To the Lord, of course, whose laws have been violated, to the aggrieved person or persons as essential in making, if essential, in making restitution, is necessary. And then certainly to the Lord's representative, his appointed judges in Israel, under whose ecclesiastical jurisdiction the offender lives and holds membership in his kingdom." Closely associated with confession is the matter of probation, of demonstration. The Lord has said, "By this may ye know if a man repents of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them." How may the judge then know when repentance is adequate? If the individual might become impatient as he demonstrates his repentance. But it has been said that sufficient time should elapse to permit a period of probation for the one seeking forgiveness, and the probation serves a double purpose. First, it enables the offender to determine for himself whether or not he has been able to master himself and trust himself in the face of every recurring temptation. And secondly, to enable a judge to make a more reliable appraisement of genuineness of repentance and the worthiness of restored confidence. Yes, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Were it not for the atonement of Jesus Christ, in which he assumes our sins on condition of our repentance, man could not be forgiven. Even though we are offered mercy, yet justice must be satisfied, for we can't be saved in our sins. Alma explained to his son Coriantumr God's role in the principle of mercy and justice. But there is a law given, he said, and a punishment affixed, and a repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. And if not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men to the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the laws of justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What, do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. End quote. The prophet Alma, as he recounted the words of Amulek, said this: if you will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, unto the remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. May we so enjoy the blessings of the gospel. I leave you my testimony of the divinity of this great work in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.